Hear the Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke. The reading is taken from Luke chapter 12 and verses 13 to 21. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out! Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I'll store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this night your very life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich towards God.'" This is the Gospel of the Lord.
So we're in a big chunk of Luke where Jesus is doing an awful lot of brilliant teaching. And I love the way people come up to him from the crowd. There's always crowds around him and throw questions at him. And because he's God, he has the most incredible responses to them. And he uses this question from this man as his intro, his link, and to teach on something that is just as important now as it was back then, and that is greed. Now, we don't really know anything about the young man who asked the question, but there's clearly a family dispute about an inheritance. Is this ringing bells with anybody? I'm seeing some smiles and some, yeah. Okay, so this is a live issue today, just as it was back then. Family inheritances. Now, we don't know who's right. We don't know who's wrong. Perhaps his request was entirely fair. He could be seeking justice, or perhaps he's been cut out of the inheritance for a good reason. We just don't know. But somewhere in the backstory is greed. We don't know whose greed it is, but someone has been greedy. And so Luke, and only Luke, records this parable, which is a powerful picture of the futility of amassing wealth and possessions. Now, Jesus teaches frequently that possessions and wealth can be a barrier to spiritual health. And here we see that the amassing of wealth, the pursuit of comfort, you know, eat, drink, and be merry for many years, I'm not going to have to lift a finger sort of thing, that can lead to the neglect of the pursuit of God. And this story is particularly vivid. It's actually quite shocking in some respects. The main issue, of course, is not actually about wealth. I mean, in comparison with the whole world, there's a website that you can put in your income, and it tells you where you sit in the percentage of the world's population. And, you know, even if you type in something like £25,000, which is what me and Danny are on, give or take a couple of grand, it still puts us in, I think it's the top 3% of wealthiest people in the world. So the main issue is not so about wealth, but it's rather about one's attitude to wealth and what you do with wealth. Now, the farmer has had a bumper harvest. There is nothing wrong with that. is there? It's not like he's gained all these extra tons of grain illegally. And then you could say, well, actually, Will, he's being really prudent, isn't he? I mean, if you have a bumper harvest, you need somewhere to store it, otherwise it will go off. So why the criticism? Well, his error comes in how he views what has become his. Several times in verses 17 to 19, he speaks of what I will do, as if he owns it all, which of course in worldly terms he does. He speaks of my fruit, my harvest, my grain, my crop. This is what I'm going to do. These are my barns. And it's revealing, isn't it? It's revealing because there's no reference to anyone else other than himself. There's no concern or sense of responsibility for anyone else. The focus of this man's concern turn only on himself. Martin Luther described sin as, cor curvum se, the heart turned in on itself. The man considers neither God's claims on his life and wealth, nor the needs of those around him, ignoring the consistent demand in Scripture that those who are blessed with wealth should be concerned for the needs of the poor. He's totally ignoring Scripture. And I think it's particularly striking given the nature of the village agrarian economy back in the first century. You know, the needs of the local population would have been abundantly clear to him. You know, it's not like he's some executive sitting in London who owns a farm up in Norfolk that he only visits once a year. You know, he would have had the poverty of everybody right in his face. He has no excuse whatsoever. And so the essence of greed, Paul would say, as we heard in Colossians 3, is idolatry. It's a big deal, greed. Let's be honest about this. This is a big issue. It's important. It's a salvation issue. Okay, Paul calls it idolatry. But I think it's to do with keeping the resources that God has blessed you with to yourself. And for this reason, Jesus calls the man a fool, because his approach to stumbling across this unexpected wealth is self-centered and therefore, get this, self-destructive as well. He is going to end up losing his soul because of this. This is serious stuff. So here's the rub for us today. How do we regard the ownership of what we have? Is it ours for our own selfish use, or do we regard it as having come from God and therefore belonging from God, who has blessed us to be good stewards of what we have, therefore to use what we have in a way that is pleasing to God? And the warning, I mean, the big challenge here is our answer has eternal consequences. It's a key issue for Jesus to get across to his disciples, and I'd say it's just as important for us today. You know as well as I do, the gap, the gulf between rich and poor gets wider. John D. Rockefeller was anecdotally said to have been asked, "Mr. Rockefeller, how much money does it take a person to be happy?" To which he's supposed to have replied, "Just a little bit more." We have endless quotes of people who've got millions and millions of dollars and it's still not enough for them. Western and other global economies explode with wealth for a minority, leaving a huge percentage of the world's population in poverty. When I was last in India, in the newspapers, in the Indian Times, there were plans for a $5 billion hypersonic loop to connect Mumbai with Pune. So instead of having to get on a flight for an hour and a quarter, it would only take you 20 minutes to get catapulted on this electromagnetic rail underground. And I looked around me at the dire, grinding poverty which is everywhere to see, and I just wondered whether that would have been $5 billion well spent. I don't think it is. Now, to be clear, God is not condemning wealth, but the foolish farmer's attitude to it. Hoarding and selfish and exclusive use means we are operating outside of God's blessing. But finally, there is another more subtle issue here. I was challenged at this because I went into the Apple store on Friday afternoon, which is not a good place for me to go. I wasn't buying anything, okay? I was getting a phone repaired, okay? But, you know, I'd be lying if I didn't look around and, you know, I want that, I could do with that, I could justify having that, okay? But we do tend to amass possessions, building our own bigger barns, so to speak, because we're convinced, if we're not careful, we're convinced that this life is all there is. And I think that's the view that culture throws at us. You know, we've all heard the proverb, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you may die. It's like a number of adverts which tell us, you know, you only have one life, live it to the full. This is what the media, this is what culture throws at us. But you know what? It's a lie. We don't just have one life. Those who follow Jesus have a second and much, much more glorious life to look at. And so what that means is if we are hell-bent on this kind of live life to the full in the here and the now, doesn't matter what anybody else thinks or does, I'm just going to have a good time because I'm only young once, I only live once, I've only got one life. What the lie of that is, we don't really believe, therefore, in the gospel. We don't really believe in eternal life, because actually we're here in this transitory life. The Book of Common Prayer says, you know, we're like leaves, we're like grass in the field, the sun comes over and we wither and we're blown away. Okay, but Christians have an eternal life to look forward to. The problem with that live life just for the present is that attitude, there's no kind of sense of accountability for how we live that life, and no sense of a future with God. There's no understanding of honoring God's values that are so clear in Scripture. And the warning is, this very night your life will be demanded from you. It challenges our culture's worldview much like an Old Testament prophet would. So the warning is clear. Honor God in how you use your possessions and your wealth. Don't be selfish with it. Remember how thin a line separates life from death. So live your life unashamed of yesterday, unafraid of tomorrow, according to God's values, knowing that when this life ends, there is another amazing, fantastic life to live with Jesus for all eternity. Amen.